But we've got four verses tonight. This is Elisha's second miracle. The Bible says in 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse number 19, "And the men of the city said unto Elisha, Behold, I pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord seeth, but the water is naught, and the ground barren. And he said, Bring me a new cruse, and put salt therein. And they brought it to him, and he went forth unto the spring of the waters, and cast the salt in there, and said, Thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. So the waters were healed unto this day, according to the saying of Elisha, which he spake." God will bless his word. Father, we ask that you would thrill our hearts with your book. And Lord, that which is in need of healing, would you heal it tonight? And God, we pray that you would be pleased with this time as we finish out this Bible conference. Thank you for this church and this pastor. And I pray, Lord, that you would make your word a blessing to our hearts now one more time, and we'll thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Be seated. Well, as we start, he says in verse number 19, "And the men of the city." The men of the city. There's a problem in the land, and so the men of the city. Come find the prophet, come find Elisha to get some help for the barrenness, the poisoned waters, the death that is all around them. The men of the city. I would to God that God would give us some men in these days where there are not many found. I feel like almost that it's a judgment of God upon the world and our society and our land and the lack of men, because, you know, Isaiah said the Lord, when he got ready to punish the wicked in the day of the Lord, he said there in chapter 13 of Isaiah that a man would be as precious as the gold of Ophir. In other words, you couldn't find a man. You see, it was the responsibility of the men of the city to find help for their land and the barrenness and the death.
Right.
And the men of the city came and gathered around the prophet. It was their responsibility. You know, I can't help but think that Isaiah, of course, we've quoted a lot here in these days in our country in Isaiah chapter 3. Hold your finger right there, because I want to make a plea for men tonight. I'll say this. Your church is only as safe as the men that you have in this church. Now, I'm not disparaging our ladies. We can't get by without our ladies. We understand that. The Bible makes it real clear over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where the book, when it talks about how the man is supposed to be the head and take responsibility as he should, he said, "Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman." He says, "For as the woman is of the man, so is the man also by the woman." He's not saying that in a man-led, ordered society that we don't need the women, because that's not the case. But it's the responsibility of the men to make sure things stay the way God wants them to stay.
Amen.
And that's our problem.
Right. Right.
I'm glad that I was raised by a man.
Yeah.
A real man. Thank God for my mother. But if I'd had a real man as a father, I'd have grown up with lace on my britches or God knows what. I had a man,
right. Yeah. Amen.
For a father,
amen,
that took responsibility for the home.
Amen.
Nothing sweeter than my mother, but my dad was the one that made sure that things were the way it's supposed to be.
Yeah.
It's his job.
Amen.
So if your home is not what it's supposed to be, or if the church isn't what it's supposed to be, then somewhere we've got a problem with a man. Because it's the men. Listen, I don't think anything in the Bible is by accident. So you got death in the land. You got poisonous waters. Somebody's got to get to God. Somebody's got to get to the prophet. And it was the men of the city.
Right.
That's not a coincidence. They took it upon themselves. We've got to get this fixed. Isaiah chapter 3, the Bible says, "For behold, the Lord of hosts doth take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and staff, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water." He's judging them. And he not only takes away their bread, but he takes away their men. You see verse 2? The mighty man. I don't want to be married to a mighty woman. And the man of war. I don't want to be married to a woman of war. God have mercy if we do have another war. Because we no longer have men taking the responsibility. God's going to take away the man of war, the judge. Well, there's your last two Supreme Court. Guys, none of this is a coincidence. I mean, the Republican Party even are, you know, that we love to say, "Oh, I hope the Republicans win." You know, most of all their cancer are put forth are women because nobody anymore will take a man.
Right.
Oh, he's being sexist and misogynistic. And no, I'm talking about God's divine order.
Right.
And ladies. You don't want a wimp for a husband. That's not what you want. You don't want to be his knight in shining armor. You don't want that. You don't want to be the strong one. You know, before we had all this transgender and homosexual stuff, you know what they were doing with men? They were teaching them classes on getting in touch with their feminine side. That's a real thing. There shouldn't be no feminine side to a man. And if you get that mixed up, you get everything else. And we're all mixed up. Took away the man of war and the judge, the prophet. So now we got women preachers everywhere. That's like a wart on somebody's face. That is so unsightly. That's gross. I'm in the Bible because it's the men of the city that went to the prophet. The dear ladies didn't get all together and said, "We've just got to do something about this. We've got to make sure our children are what they're supposed to be, and we've got to have family devotions, and we've got to be spiritual. We've got to get the touch of God. We've got to correct the problems in the church." No, it wasn't. And sure as the world, I'll preach this and some man's going to go home and say, "I'm going to take a bull by the horns." Your wife's not a bull. It never fails. Somebody has a message. I'm going to lay the hammer down. Ladies, don't let him make a fool of himself like that. Don't do that. Let him be the man. We don't want him to come and say, "Have me excused. I've married a wife and I cannot come." We don't want to hear that.
Yeah.
But guys, if we're really going to take this responsibility, it's not telling your wife, it's not telling your children, it's not telling who is in charge. When you got to do that, you're not in charge. Where we've got to be real men is before God.
Amen.
And got to earn the trust and the respect and have the character and have the competence and the skill. It's not even my passage. The prudent, the ancient, three, the captain of 50, the honorable man. You see what he's talking about? The counselor. Oh, don't go there. I got to stop. I got to move on. The cunning artificer. I think some people are offended that Jesus is a man. The man, Christ Jesus. I think people are offended by that today. But you get things out of God's order, you know what? You're under the judgment of God. And I'm going to say right now, the spiritual temperature of this church is the responsibility of the men of this church.
Amen.
Thank God for your ladies. The cunning artificer and the eloquent orator. We don't have any of that anymore. But we got politicians that can't even talk.
Right.
Verse 4, and I will give children to be their princes. Oh, that's great. And babes shall rule over them. I wonder how that's going to work out. Well, it tells you, verse 5, that people shall be oppressed, every one by another. Yeah. Everyone by his neighbor. The child shall behave himself proudly against the ancient. Yeah. The base against the honorable. Yes. And of course, you can drop down and see for verse 12, as for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. Oh, my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the ways of thy paths. Judgment. Preacher, what are we going to do? We've got this barrenness. We have got this death. We've got this poison that's in the land. God, give us some men of the city to say we've got to get to God.
Amen.
That's our passage.
Amen.
I'm back in my text. He says the men of the city. Said unto Elisha, behold, I pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant. Now we've got a paradox. We've got a very ironic statement here. They say, behold, I pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant as my Lord seeth. Can't you see how wonderful it is here? It's so wonderful here that nothing grows. Elisha, come look at our city. Isn't it beautiful? Isn't it wonderful? I mean, pleasant. That means everything about it's pleasing. The word pleasant comes from pleasing. This is a pleasing situation. It's a wonderful thing. Oh, look at it. Look at our city. Let me give you a tour. You can see it, Elisha. Look how pleasant it is. We just don't have any water. We don't have any water. The water is naught. That's N-A-U-G-H-T. Another word in your Bible is naughty. When you find that in the Bible, you're talking about something that's bad. You're talking about something that's evil. You're talking about something that's no good. It can be noxious. It can be poison. The water is naught. And what's happened is this water that's so bad, our land is dead. Our land is barren. Our land bears no fruit. If your land bears no fruit, you don't have any crops. You don't have anything to eat. So my question is, why do you think it's so pleasant? What is pleasant about a place where the water's bad and there's no crops and everything's dying?
Right.
Somebody's got a problem with the way they're looking at things.
Amen.
Oh, you can see the thing on the outside, but when you look a little bit deeper, you got serious, serious problems. Now, maybe their buildings were pretty. I don't know anything about the city. Of course, you know what city this is, don't you? Look at the previous verse. He said up there in verse 18, when they came again to him, for he tarried at where?
Jericho.
This is Jericho. You remember where the walls came a-tumbling down? But you know what Joshua said about Jericho? Don't touch anything in that city because it's accursed. And whoever builds that city, there's a cursed place upon that city. And they're gonna build it in their firstborn. And there was a curse on Jericho. Oh, but Jericho, the curse there, but it looks so good. And it's a pleasant city. It's a wonderful place. Well, that just depends on how you look at it. It's not a wonderful place when people are dying. It's not a wonderful place when nobody can get good water to drink. It's like looking at our country and say, wow, we've got a lot of things. We've got a lot of money. We've got, yes, but look at the materialism that breeds and the problems that breeds.
Right.
It's according to how you look at it. Also, you can look at it the other way. Differing views here. It's pleasant, but the ground's barren. You can also look at it the other way. Oh, this country is just terrible. This is awful. This is the worst thing it ever was. And man, we have to live. And I mean, $4 a gallon gas. And we got perverts everywhere. What are we going to do? You probably wouldn't view it that way if you lived in North Korea.
Right. Yeah.
I'm just saying, it's how you want to look at the thing, you see. Oh, let's eradicate poverty. That's what American society has tried to do. Let's just get rid of poverty and we'll give enough money out and we'll give people a step up and we'll give them the needs that they have and we'll make a new deal and another deal and whatever deal we need to make. But they don't see that in turn, yeah, you can view it that way, that you're helping people's poverty, but at the same time, you are bringing a poverty of character in the people that are... It's just how you look at it. Education. You know, when we got the internet, we have the information highway. Oh, it's great. I mean, there's some of that's great. I can get on there and learn things. Your pastor learned how to barbecue by getting on the internet. Smoking meat. That's a good thing. I like that. There's so much to learn. There's more access to information now than there's ever been. Oh, how pleasant. What a wonderful thing. We've got education. Let's just pay for everybody education. Make it free. Oh, that looks good, but let's look a little deeper and see where all that information and all that knowledge has taken people.
Right.
They've just bitten deeper into the fruit of that tree of knowledge of good and evil, and they've sunk deeper and deeper and down in depravity,
right,
and godlessness. And they've educated themselves out of God, and they've educated themselves out of purity and morality and even decency and common sense. And all that education, it's not stopped the divorce rate. It's not stopped people needing to be on dope or being inebriated. It's not stopped people murdering. It's not changed society. Look at the flip side of that. Educate all the people. You've not helped anybody. There's still death. There's still barrenness. And people are still empty.
Yeah, right.
How pleasant really is it? So these men, I want to applaud them. They're men. They stood up and they took responsibility. The only problem is they were clueless. They still thought things were pleasant that were not pleasant. It's like some guys, you know, with their kids. They don't know what's going on with their kids because they're never involved with their kids. That's mom's job. That's not mom's job. They have no idea where their children's heart is. They're clueless. They think the situation's pleasant. But it's not just in homes. How about in churches? We've come in here tonight. We've come in here all this week. How many things look so pleasant, but they're not very pleasant when they leave the doors? Guys, come on. We're not playing games here tonight. We're not trying to go through a form or through a show. And this is a great church, Private Grace Church. This is a wonderful church. I mean, I thank God all the time for this church. I put you way up there, really do. But there's enough hell in every home and heart of Bible-believing people.
Right.
And it's barren, and it's unfruitful, and it's noxious, and it's poisonous. But oh, it looks pleasant.
Right.
I'm looking all right. Everything's okay on the veneer. Look at the city. Look how pleasant it looks. There's just nothing growing. There's nothing alive.
Right.
So they get to the man of God. They say, what do we do? He says in verse number 19, Elisha said, verse number 20, he said, bring me a new cruse and put salt therein. They brought it to him. I wouldn't be surprised if the Lord Jesus had this in mind in Mark chapter 9, verse 50, when he said, have salt in yourselves. Elisha said, bring me a new cruse. Nothing in the Bible is just to trip over. He didn't say, bring me a cruse. I don't just want a vessel. I want a new one because the ones you've been having don't work. And the vessels you've been using aren't good enough. I need something brand new. I need a new vessel. Oh, isn't it great that God, even in the midst of a cursed place and a cursed city and cursed people and people that are broken and barren and all poisoned up, that God Almighty can bring forth a new cruise. He can make something new out of our life. He can heal what's cursed. But there's got to be salt in the cruise. And this salt's got to be poured out in what is barren. That Bible tells us, and we were there tonight. My brother was there tonight in 2 Peter chapter 1. All those things adding to our faith. You know what it says at the end of that? That you would not be barren or unfruitful.
Right.
He doesn't want our lives to be like Jericho. But you know, you've got to start that passage in 2 Peter chapter 1 with being a partaker of the divine nature. You've got to have a new nature, a new cruise, a new life that God has made.
Amen.
And then you've got that new life and you've got those exceeding great and precious promises and you've got that salt put in the vessel. Have salt in yourselves, Jesus says. Not something polished, not something put a band-aid on, not reformation, but bring me a new vessel.
Amen.
And I want you to put some salt in it. Salt. I really try to pull that over in my mind. And the typical way it's preached, I believe it is true. You know, salt's so powerful. Do you know how salt is made? And one of our science teachers could get up and give a treatise on this and probably be a blessing for us to hear. You know how a salt is made? You take an acid and add a base to it. You put an acid with a base to make a salt. That's why salt stings so bad. That's why salt irritates. It's made from an acid. But now, we got some people, they don't understand where the Bible says, let your speech be always with, say the word. No. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Because you know what we don't need? We don't need a bunch of acid poured over people. That's not what it means to be salty. No, you got to have a base. The base takes it down. You understand what I'm saying? No, we don't want to be acid in people's lives. But sometimes that truth, that word of God, sometimes those things of the Lord, that they do irritate and they do burn. And what we want to do is when we have something burning or irritating and stinging, we want to get rid of it. You know, there's a lot of things that God's probably trying to bring in our lives to heal us, and they irritate us and they sting us and they burn. And those rebukes and those reproofs. And they're not meant to hurt, they're meant to heal. My brother mentioned the dentist, so I'll mention it. I had a My tooth was fine, have no decay, nothing like that. There's just a nerve problem. A nerve problem. So the dentist went in there and he said, okay, I'll fix this. He didn't fix it. And it hurt. I said, this hurts. Put some more stuff. It still hurt. I went home, I was popping dope. I hate pain. So I got over it. Then it started hurting again. You know what it is? I didn't go back. For months it kept hurting. It hurt, it kept hurting. Why? I don't want to be irritated. I don't want you to touch my tooth anymore. You know, if we're not careful, we'll get that way with God.
Right.
He's trying to heal us, but the power of that salt that is purifying in our life and medicinal in our life, it can irritate and it can burn. We don't want it. But it's so necessary. It's so needful. It's so powerful. You know how powerful salt is? During World War I, even Civil War, they used it to stop decay. Because it's not just a preservative with meat. It'll stop decay. And God wants to stop the decay that's in my heart. He says, bring me for the new cruise, but you got to put some salt in it. And he didn't say put honey in it. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says in the Old Testament that every sacrifice, God said, you bring me a sacrifice. Every sacrifice has to be salted with salt. We're not going to bring meat to God without salting it down. We're not going to have an offering to God without the salt. But you know what else he said? He said, don't you ever put honey on an offering by fire into the Lord. And you know what we want? Come here, you know what we want? We want him to pour out the sweetness
right
into our barrenness. But that's not where God's going. He pours the salt. He pours the medicine. He pours the preservative. Oh, why does it have to be so caustic? Why does it have to hurt so bad? Because you're sick.
Right.
Who's sick in here tonight? Who is barren in your heart tonight? There are four cruises in the Kings, in the whole Bible. There are four cruises mentioned. There's a cruise of water. There's a cruise of oil. There's a cruise of honey. And there's a cruise of salt. Do you know who took that cruise of honey? It was wicked, hellish Jeroboam. Told his wife to go take a cruise of honey down to the prophet because their boy was sick and about to die. Take that man some honey. You know what came back? Death came back. Because the honey don't fix the death.
Right.
And all the positive thinking and all the pats on the back and all the people pushing you up and lifting you up and giving you it doesn't take away the barrenness. Praise God for the sweet. I think God's sweet. I think there's something sweet about the Lord. And it really doesn't matter what the world may say. There's something mighty sweet about the Lord. But there's no sweetness if I'm broken and if I'm barren and if I'm poisoned. I need some salt. He said, put some salt in that cruise. Because this is what salt's going to do. Salt. I remember when I was in Virginia, we used to cure some hams. I love country ham. We'd go out there and we'd take those hams and farmer in my church and we'd hang them up in the smokehouse. But we'd take that salt and put that salt all over that. By the way, you know, in the Bible, they would take newborn babies. That's in Ezekiel. And they would salt them. They would wash them, they'd salt them, they'd wrap them up in them swaddling clothes. That's what Ezekiel says. It's a purifying agent. I don't think there's any greater thing we could do for a newly born child of God. Get some salt on them.
Right. Right.
Amen. Oh, we have to have patience on them. Get some salt on them. But in that Bible, you'll read that salt, it heals, but it also kills. If there's too much, you go down to the Dead Sea and nothing lives. I mean, as kids, we used to take salt and put it on a slug, you know, and kill those slugs. Salt's powerful. But what I was talking about, that meat. We'd take those hams, we'd put salt on them. You know what happened with that salt? That salt was so powerful. And this is what I think I'm trying to get to tonight about this salt that God wants to pour into our lives to heal us. What salt did with those hams, it would go all the way down to the bone. It would preserve, but it had to go. If that salt didn't penetrate down to the bone, it would spoil, it would ruin. The purpose of the salt is get all the way down in there deep. And I think that's what God with those sacrifices were doing. He talked about giving them a covenant of salt. It was a deep commitment. And every time they sacrificed, it had to have some depth to it. Not just a superficial thing, but they had to make sure they gave God exactly what God asked for and exactly what God wanted. And I think in our lives many times we don't get the healing we need, not just because we don't have the salty speech of the healing that we need, but we also have never got down to the depths. We've never got really down to business and serious with God. And we keep trying to cure. We keep trying to cure things by taking out what is wrong instead of putting the right thing in.
Right.
He did not say, let's go to that spring of water and stop the bad source of this bad water. He didn't say to do that. Because it's not going to be the digging up of the ground and removing it. It's not going to be trying to stop the bad water coming in that's going to make the difference. He said, I just need to put the right thing. I need to get this salt into the water. I'm an independent Baptist. I'm a fourth generation. I'm not ashamed to say that. And I'm not changing. I'm not changing by the good grace of God. But somewhere along the line, we failed in something. And this is not code speech. Because I've got some high restrictions that I think that Christians ought to live by to try to keep the world out, to try to keep Jericho out of their lives.
Right.
That book still says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And then I see that next verse, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father. It's of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And this is what I'm trying to tell you. That lust of the flesh, that lust of the eyes, that pride of life, that's what's in Jericho. And it putrefies the land. And it destroys everything that's good. And it's poison. And so as good independent Baptist and as a good pastor, I want to say, I want to keep people from the lust of the flesh. And I want to keep people from the lust of the eyes. And I want to keep people from the pride of life. What do I do? Oh, I know what I do. I give more restrictions to the flesh. I give more restrictions to the eyes. And then I started thinking how many times that's not worked. I believe in all the restrictions.
Sure.
I believe in more restrictions than some of you have here tonight. And I'm not even going to mention that. None of my business. But this is what the book says. You want to get over the lust of the flesh? He says, walk in the
Spirit,
and you shall not fulfill the lust of the
flesh.
He didn't say bring more restrictions and remove the bad things of the flesh and you shall. Am I in the Bible?
Yes, sir.
So I started looking at that thing. If we could emphasize, instead of emphasizing that lust of the flesh, why don't we emphasize walking in the Spirit? I am for taking the flesh things away and putting that has a show of humility, the Bible says, that has some type of wisdom with it. But I tell you what, the only thing that'll overcome the lust of the flesh, the only thing that'll overcome the lust of the flesh is the Spirit of God.
Right.
Because because these are contrary the one to the other, and you cannot do the things that you would. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and the only sure way to stop the barrenness, it's got to go deeper. It's got to be not just taking out the bad stream. You've got to put the right stream in.
Right.
And only a spirit-filled life. We can get these kids addicted to the Spirit of God. Amen. You know why people are involved in the lust of the flesh? Because it feels good. Come on now. That's what it's about. How it makes me feel. I got to reading over there in Corinthians. He talked about that fornication chapter. He said the body's not for fornication, but for the Lord. But listen, this I read over this a million times, never even thought about it. The body's not for fornication, but for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. Let that roll over in your brain a little while. I'll always preach, if we'll just know the Lord is there, my body's the temple of the Holy Ghost. If I recognize the Lord's there, then it'll keep me. And I believe that's true. But I believe it's deeper than that. The Lord can do for my body what that flesh lust can never do for my body.
Right.
I believe the Holy Ghost can give you a feeling.
Yeah.
That the lust of the flesh can't match.
Amen.
Brother Earl used to say, he quoted that psalm of David, my flesh longeth for me. He said, maybe you can get so close to God, your flesh even wants God. I said, man, that's way out there. And I got to think about that. You know who fulfilled that? I believe Jesus Christ fulfilled that. He never walked the flesh. I think he got all he needed from the Spirit of God. I tell you what, there's been a lot of times in my life, the Spirit of God, the fullness of the Spirit of God. I'm not trying to get charismatic or spooky with you. I'm not saying your salvation is based on feelings, but I'm telling you what, there are people out there trying to get a feeling. And God has what your body needs.
Right.
Even with the feeling. The lust of the flesh. Let's overcome it. Let's stop the flesh. You're wasting your time if you don't start walking in the Spirit.
Right.
You'll leave it that quick. You walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Every time somebody walks after the lust of the flesh, it is because they fail to walk in the Spirit. How about the lust of the eyes? What's the opposite of the lust of the eyes? For we walk by faith, not by sight. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not
seen.
The opposite of sight is faith. Is that what the Bible says?
Yes,
the opposite of flesh is spirit. The opposite of faith, of sight, of seeing, the eyes, is faith. When's the last time you said you want to overcome the addiction of your pornography? Turn off the, break the, okay. But it seems like they just keep going back to it. I've never heard anybody say, if you'll get into a deeper faith with God, if you'll increase your faith, you'll get over your lust of your eyes. You know what happens when we grow in faith? We see things differently.
Right.
Because faith is seeing things the way God sees them. And if you grow in faith, you can see where all that junk's taking you that glitters, that you're grabbing for. I'm not just talking about pornography. The pretty glittering things of life don't mean as much when you're walking by faith, because you see things that are eternal, not things that are physical.
Right.
We need to grow in faith. There's a lot of ways to do that. We'll create barrenness if we don't. The pride of life. What's the opposite of pride? Over and over in that book, he uses the word pride and humility. We want the barrenness out of our lives. Do we want to quit the pleasant look and really get down to the depths of then we need to get that salt in our lives that's putting in the good thing. And that good thing is not the absence of the pride of life, but the humility that comes. Psalm Some of the people that have the greatest restrictions in all the world are the most proud people in the world. I'm for restrictions. If you go out here and you think any other thing, you have been deceived. I'm just telling you, there is something deeper in getting the land healed. And the truth is, the majority of people, even in this good church sitting in this room tonight, it's been a long time. You see the need for other people to get on their knees and humble themselves for God, but you hadn't done that in a month or 3 months or 4 months of Sundays, right, let alone in your own house. We want healing. Throw the good thing in there. I think that salt speaks of one more thing. Savor. The Lord Jesus said, "You're the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor." Job said in Job chapter 6 and verse number 6, "Can that which is unsavory be eaten without salt? Or is there any taste in the white of an egg?" You know, if something doesn't have salt on it, it's just bland. It's not seasoned. Can we go through the Christian life and all it is the white of an egg? When he speaks of salt, he speaks of savoriness. He speaks of eating. You know, when the New Testament speaks to the Christian of eating, he's talking about our communion, our fellowship with God. And for so many Christians, that which doesn't have, it never grows. There's no fruit there. There's poison there because somewhere the salt was missing and they went through their Christian life and it was bland and it was just out of habit. And oh, here's another meal and there's no savor to God. There's no hunger for God. There's no thirst for God. There's no depth to that relationship. It's just the white of an egg. And the song is just the song instead of a salty song. Boy, that tasted good. And the message is just another message instead of, boy, that tasted good. Right. And the prayer time was just another prayer time instead of, oh, that was so savory.
Right.
So let's get some salt in there. Let's get some savor in there. Yes, let's get some healing in there. Let's get something that goes a little deeper than the pleasant look of your city. He throws it in. The waters are healed. And God can throw that in our hearts, in our lives, in our church. I'm not worried about America anymore. I'm worried about you.